God's grace, his peace, his mercy be yours through God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When I first read the gospel lesson for today, my first inclination was to skip over it altogether and to preach from another text. Because at first blush, it seems that Jesus is coming down very hard on those of us who have gone through a divorce. What's the good news in that? So I wanted to opt for a more user-friendly passage. But that seems like a cop-out. Like it or not, divorce is a fact of life, both within the church and without. Statistics vary, but most surveys put the divorce rate at somewhere between 40 and 50% for first marriages, and even higher for second and third. What surprised me is that the divorce rate is no different for couples who go to church on a regular basis. Now, you know the old adage, the family that prays together stays together. Well, statistically speaking, that's not so. The Barna Research Group is a very well-respected think tank in the church, within the church. It studies it. And it said divorce rates among conservative Christians, that would be us, are significantly higher than for other faith groups, even including atheists and agnostics. That's something, isn't it? They put it this way. They said in one of their examinations, they said, while it may be alarming to discover that conservative Christians are more likely than others to experience a divorce, even more disturbing is that when those individuals experience a divorce, many of them feel that their community of faith provides rejection rather than support and healing. That's a sad commentary, isn't it? If anyone needs to hear a word of encouragement and support, it's those who are going through a divorce or have gone through. Now, I realize that doesn't apply to a lot of us here. We're older. And I doubt that when we hit a certain age, we end up going through it with a divorce, even though sometimes you might think about it. But you do know someone who is divorced, possibly within your families. Or you will know someone who will go through a divorce among your friends or your families. It happens. Now, you'd think this would be a subject we would talk about a lot because it happens so often. But just the opposite is true. We seldom, if ever, in the church talk about divorce. And when we do, it's almost uniformly negative. And so I thought I'd take this gospel lesson head on and ask, what does this passage of Jesus say about divorce? And what's the good news for those who have been divorced? Well, the passage begins this way. Pharisees came to him, testing him, and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, it's pretty clear that the Pharisees, as usual, are up to something. They aren't seeking Jesus' wisdom. They're looking for a way to trap Jesus. You see, the text doesn't say it, but the background to this is Herod Antipas. He was the Roman governor over Galilee, and the issue was that he had divorced his wife, Aretas, to marry Herodias, the wife of his brother, Herod Philip. That had caused such a scandal that when John the Baptist confronted Herod and Herodias about it, he ended up getting beheaded. So here's the trap. If Jesus says it was unlawful for a man to divorce his wife, he might well join the ranks of John the Baptist. On the other hand, if he said it was okay, he could likely be subject to a charge of blasphemy by the Pharisees, because they were looking to get rid of him. While Jesus, wise that he is, didn't fall into the trap. Instead, he asked the Pharisees, what did Moses command you? What does the law say, in other words, as Moses expanded it? And they said, Moses allowed a certificate of divorce to be written and to divorce a man's wife. Now, that goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. You know what that says? It says a man could divorce his wife if he found anything objectionable about her. Anything objectionable. You know, that could mean anything from a bad hair day to adultery. Think about it, ladies. You don't cook those liver and onions right, you're in trouble. Think about that. That's why Jesus said that Moses did this, because of your hard hearts. Because human nature being what it is, it was the laxer view that always prevailed. And so the result was, in Jesus' day, divorce happened for the most trivial reasons or for no reason at all. If your husband got tired of you, you were gone. And in those days, women did not have the right to work, own property. They became dependent upon either family, friends, or they begged. How tragic is that? And so when the Pharisees come trying to trick Jesus, he responds by rubbing their noses into the law of Moses and tells them, for your hardness of heart, Moses wrote you this command, because you want it your way, selfishly, because you're intolerant, because you don't care what God really intends and what he says in his word, Moses allowed you to get divorced for any reason whatsoever. And then Jesus goes back to Genesis, and he points them back to God's original intent that marriage is a covenant relationship in which a man and a woman come together as one. And God intends for them to live out their lives in love and devotion to each other. God did not intend that a woman be reduced to a man's property, which is what it was in Jesus' day, and has continued for so long since then, too. God never intended that a woman be a man's property so that a man could do as he pleased. That distorts the whole concept of what God intends in the relationship he established when he brought woman out of man. So here's the question, people. What does that mean for us today? Well, first of all, it means that marriage is still just as valid today as it was in the beginning of creation. Now, ideally, when a man and a woman marry, they commit themselves publicly to each other in such a way as to form an exclusive relationship of love and devotion. And a whole new entity is born. The two become one. Now, that's not to say marriage is easy. Heaven knows. Getting along with anyone for any length of time is tough enough. But throw in all the emotions that go into a meaningful love relationship, add in the ups and downs of everyday life, push in the complexity of child raising, careers, financial responsibilities, parents, church, community, and it's a wonder that anyone stays married at all. We live in a very high-stress and high-paced world. I mean, let's face it, we do. And it's harder today to have a healthier marriage than at any other time. I truly believe that. And yet, in spite of all these obstacles, God established marriage and the covenant of marriage for our benefit. God did not intend for us to live alone, but in loving and committed relationships. And in an ideal world, there would be no such thing as divorce. But that leads me to my second point. We don't live in an ideal world, do we? We live in a world which is broken by sin. We live in a fallen world in which human nature comes up short to the glory of God. And that means that, like it or not, divorce is a reality. And the truth is, sometimes in spite of our best efforts, marriages fail. I mean, there's any number of reasons why. One or the other in a marriage may prove unfaithful. even though we have warning and warning against it in Scripture and in our society morality. Infidelity is still one of the leading causes of divorce. Or, one or the other in a marriage, just stop trying. And if you ever stop trying to work at a healthy marriage, it'll wither and die. Marriage is a living organism. It needs to be fed and nurtured and taken care of if it's to stay healthy. And that means living with a lot of forgiveness and a lot of tolerance, not a hard heart, but with a lot of give and take. Or perhaps one or the other is unhealthy, sometimes emotionally, sometimes physically. Sometimes it can be treated, sometimes it can't. I mean, look at the emotional issues that can arise within a marriage. Compulsive gambling, for example, can wreck a happy marriage. Alcohol, chronic depression, bipolar, compulsive spending, credit card debt, drug abuse, pornography, go right down the list. And all those emotional pitfalls can wreck a marriage. Or physical issues, that can too. I don't hold myself up as any type of example, but I found out that when Barb was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, that over 70% of spouses whose spouse has multiple sclerosis leave within 5 years. It's tough. Any chronic illness is. And if you're not committed to that and holding that together, it'll fail. These are just some of the destructive forces in our world, our Christians' world too, that can put a healthy marriage on the rocks. Marriage is fragile. And we live in a society in which it can be easily broken. There's so many reasons my boy marriages fail, one way or another. But it all comes back to human nature, that we're sinful. Jesus says hard hearts. Well, that can mean too immature at times or too self-centered, too wrapped up in our work. We guys, we're guilty of that a lot. But women are getting that way too with the careers they have. We can be too undisciplined. I'm going to do what I want. The list is endless. The point is we never live fully in the image of God in which we were created. We always fall short. The Bible tells us that over and again. We fall short of the glory of God. And sometimes our hearts are just plain hard. And so divorce is a reality. That's my second point. And as I said before, if you're not divorced, if you haven't been divorced, I was over 30 years ago. But if you're not divorced or haven't been, chances are there is someone you know and love who is or one day will be. Many of us here are older, so it could be one of our children, grandchildren. It can and does happen, and it's not going to go away. But that leads me right to my third point. And this is what I hope you'll take home with you today. When a divorce occurs, especially if it's someone you know, and even more if it's someone you love, we as the family of God in Christ need to be there with a word of encouragement and support, not with criticism, not with judgment, and not with shame. Until you've walked in another person's shoes, you never know what it is they are dealing with. And so that is why we, as Christians, should seek to reach out to those who are hurting for whatever reason, but especially for divorce, because divorce is like a death. And yet I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone tell me that when they went through the divorce, the church was the last place they could turn to for help and for understanding. I'm not talking about people who are nominal members of the church. I'm talking about people who have gone to Sunday school from their youth up. And those who come to church every week, who serve on committees, who share fellowship, you name it. These are people who are as much a family of God as anyone could be. And yet, when their marriage came apart, we who are members with them act like we don't know them. And they're on their own. Divorce is like death. Only it's the death of a relationship instead of the death of a person. Now, when someone dies, we grieve. And when we grieve, we need those around us to sympathize and empathize with us and comfort us, not chastise us. So people, if somebody in your family goes through a divorce, be there for them, for both of them, with encouragement and love and compassion. God doesn't smile on divorce, but he does smile on us when we have mercy toward those who are dealing with hurt. Jesus' harsh words here about divorce are not just his only harsh words he ever spoke. Remember what he said about anger? Remember that? You've heard it said, whoever shall murder shall be in danger of the judgment. Pretty obvious. But I tell you that everyone who is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Those are harsh words too. What he said about divorce is no different than what he said about keeping the law, about committing adultery, about taking an oath, about loving your enemies, about speaking ill of someone without reason. And yet Jesus over and over again didn't condemn people. He forgave them. Look through the Bible over and over. And to all those who come to Jesus who are hurting, for whatever reason, he forgives them and tells them, go and sin no more. But it's always a word of compassion. See, and that's the good news. Not just for the divorce, but for every single one of us. In the Christian faith, in the kingdom of God, in the hands of our Lord, we're always given a second chance. God's last word to those who look to Jesus is never one of judgment and condemnation, but it's always a word of forgiveness and of love and of grace. Remember his words, come unto me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord to every single sinner, and that means every one of us. So take that to heart, and if you know someone who's going through a divorce, be there with a word of comfort and love and compassion. And if you didn't get it the first time around, then listen up. If there's anyone here today who's labored under the burden of guilt or shame because you did go through a divorce, leave that burden behind. Jesus took that and rolled that into that empty tomb. Let God dispose of it once and for all. And if you've been through a divorce and somewhere in your heart you're still holding on to hurt and anger from it, let go of that as well. Give it over to Jesus. You've carried it long enough, and it won't do you any good to hold on to it any longer. See, that's the good news. Not just for the divorced, or who will be divorced, or whoever thought about divorce, or whoever said in a moment of anger, I want a divorce. It's the good news to every single one of us who live by faith. All is forgiven. All is new. And that's the good news to you this day and forever. In his name, amen. And now his peace, which passes our understanding, keep your hearts and minds by faith to eternal life. Amen.